The sermon this evening comes from Psalm 22, verses 22 through the end of the psalm. Psalm 22, starting with verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the affliction. Nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. Pray with me. Our great and powerful God, help us now as we come face to face with your blade, your word that is living and active. And we present ourselves for surgery. We ask that you would work, that you would move, that you would cut us, that you would change us. The wrong thoughts that we have had, the wrong ways that we have thought about you, the wrong ways that we have thought about ourselves, the wrong ways that we have thought about your assembly, that those things would be cut off, and that we would think rightly about you, rightly about ourselves, rightly about your assembly, so that you will be glorified in the ways that you work, so that you will be glorified in the ways that we are transformed, so that we will go forth as a people changed, as a people thinking rightly, as a people who know beyond a shadow of a doubt what is real, what is true, so that you will use us to wipe the scales from people's eyes, so that they will know what is real and what is true, so that they will know the truth about you, the truth about your people, and the truth about your assembly, and they will come and worship. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. When I was a graphic designer, I would put in hours and hours working on projects. And I remember one day as I had put in all this work, working on a project, going the extra mile, trying to make things right, trying to make things look good, I heard my manager outside of my office at the counter showing the project to the client, and he said, yes, and I did this, and I did this for you, and I did this, and I'm sitting there, and I'm fuming, because he was taking credit for the stuff that I had done. And after the client left, I went out and said, what do you mean, you did that? He said, oh, I meant the corporate I. And I just scratched my head. I didn't know what he meant, the corporate I, or the corporate we, this idea of a unit has accomplished this. A unit has done this. Now, he was lying. That's not what he meant. But there's a sense of a corporate us. I've long hated the word the corporate body. It sounds cold. It sounds secular. It sounds like something from the world. But it's a family unit is what it really is. So we can say I when we're talking about the church. We say we when we're thinking about the church. We're tied together, and we're tied together by Christ. As you sing the Psalms, as we look at the Psalms, there's this family unit that we're singing of, this family unit that we're speaking of. And one of the most striking things about it is Christ is at the center of this family unit. We sing of Christ, and I've often talked about how you, the body of Christ, sing the words of Christ. You, as the body of Christ, are the mouthpiece of Christ, announcing truth, announcing reality. So as the word is sung, you're hearing Christ. You're hearing Christ speak. You're hearing the words of Christ. Now, so this is the call in light of this great assembly that you are to hear Christ. Knowing that He is speaking to you in the assembly, and as the body of Christ, you proclaim Him. You proclaim Him in the assembly, and you proclaim Him in the world. Now, we're going to unpack this a bit. Look with me at verse 22 where we're starting. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Now, in what sense is Christ proclaiming to you, the brethren, in the midst of the assembly? How could Christ sing this? How did His Spirit say this as it was being given to David? The Spirit of Christ saying to David, write, David, I will tell of your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. Well, there it is, isn't it? That you're the body of Christ announcing the words of Christ. Jesus is able to say, I will announce in the assembly. I will call people to praise you. Now, it is a thing that strikes awe in my heart that the Spirit of Christ dwells in our midst. And I have stated before and put it in this language that as you sing the Psalms, you wield a double-edged sword that will strike down the nations. You wield that glistening blade that is from everlasting into everlasting. You and I are given this precious, mighty thing to announce to one another. Now here's something that is striking about in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Do you catch that? How will they believe? Not in whom they haven't heard about, but how will they believe Him whom they have not heard? Saying that the word preached is Christ speaking. The psalms sung are Christ speaking. I was talking to a mother recently, and she's had her struggles in the assembly with small ones. And she said, I've listened to what you've said about the word being sung to us. And she said, instead of trying to juggle this child and juggle another child and hold a psalter, she said, I've just stopped. And she said, I've listened. And she said, I've heard Christ. She's heard the very body of Christ speaking the very words of Christ. Can you worship this way in a bass boat? Can you worship this way going for a hike? Can you worship in your own way? Not like this. Not like this. Not where Christ is present, where His body is present, where His name is announced from His own body. Not like this. A friend of mine, John Shearhouse, I heard him unpacking this psalm recently, and he was pointing out how Christ has established our worship on our Lord's Day. He pointed to John 20:19 and John 20, 26. John 20:19. So when it was evening on that day, and John makes it a point to point out, it says, the first day of the week. And when the doors were shut, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be to you. The first day of the week, Jesus shows up there. And then it says in John 20:26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. The Jews, you know, that they counted, they would include whatever day it was. You know, Jesus was dead 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. 8 days later, it would have also been the first day of the week. Jesus shows up in their midst on the first day of the week, 2 weeks in a row, and here he is. And he says, peace be with you. This drastic idea, this amazing idea that the King of Kings, the perfect one, the Almighty Judge, shows up and is able to say to sinners, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Dwelling in our midst, meeting with us, His Spirit here, His Spirit proclaiming, and we are met with, and we are loved, and we are given peace with this mighty Judge. So as we're here, as we're in the assembly, we're hearing Christ Himself proclaimed. Christ Himself proclaiming. So hear Him and declare Him. Now we look at verse 23 and we see what the response to this is. We call upon one another to this end. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. Why? Why? Why would you praise Him? I imagine if an unbeliever came up to you and said, why would you praise Christ? I imagine most of us would be able to step back with some indignation and say, I would praise Him because He laid down His life for me. I would praise Him because He created heaven and earth. I would praise Him because He's coming back as the Judge. I would praise Him because He holds me fast. I would praise Him because He has delivered His entire church. I would praise Him because He has loved His bride. Why would you praise Him? Why? But do you? We have all of these reasons. All of these reasons. If someone came to me and said, Micah, why would you praise your wife? I would have a list of reasons. I would praise her because she has been faithful to me. I would praise her because she loves me. I would praise her because she cares for me. I would praise her because of all the things that she does in my home. I would praise her because of the way that she loves my children. I would praise her because of the way she lays down her life to care for me and my family. I have all these reasons to praise her. How much more so? How much more so your Christ? And we are called upon in the Word to praise Him. And we assemble together as the body of Christ and we shout to one another, praise Him! Praise Him! Why doesn't the Word go forth with power? Why doesn't it? Why aren't hearts changed? Why aren't people brought here? People don't know your Christ. And why not? Are you praising Him? Are you praising Him? You are a people who are in fellowship with God Almighty. And as I should be praising my wife in the gate, you are to be praising your Savior among the nations so that they hear, so that they know, so that they will worship. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. We sang it and we'll sing it again. Because this is who you are and what you are meant to do what you are meant to say to one another and what you are meant to hear. It's a striking thing that you are commanded by Christ Himself in this assembly to praise. Commanded. Commanded to consider the weight and the authority of that command. Is that something that we can just hear? I've heard people say they're not the Ten Suggestions, they're the Ten Commandments. This is not a suggestion. Praising Him here is not a suggestion. It is a command with full authority. We've talked about His splendor, His glory, His power, His authority, that He commands the ocean stop, or He says the ocean go, and it goes. He tells the earth to stay where it is and turn the way that it's turning, and it does it. I've heard a man recently expounding on this, and he was talking about when God created everything, and He told the planets, stay in orbit. And they say, yes, Lord. He tells the sun to shine, and it says, yes, Lord. Do you know that we're the only things in all heaven and earth that God says to you, do this, and we shall know. You're the only piece of creation that does that. You're the only piece of creation that says no to God. Will you repent? Will you repent specifically here? Where Christ Himself says, you who fear the Lord, praise Him, all you descendants of Jacob. Will you repent and praise Him? Now the next part here of Psalm 23, look with me at it. You who fear the Lord, praise Him, all you descendants of Jacob. Glorify Him. What does that look like? What does that mean? You have a definition of that in your mind? You should. There's enough in Scripture that's telling us to glorify the Lord that we should have a good understanding of what it means. I'll put it this way for you. It's to display His immeasurable worth. Glorifying God is displaying His immeasurable worth. As you think about what Christ is worth and what our relationship is worth, as you think about His power, His authority, I think of all the times where I took a gentle stand, a cautious stand against someone when they were expounding on something that was a lie. When I was first saved, I looked at Scripture and I came to convictions about the Sabbath day. I'm looking and thinking, we're supposed to rest one day in seven. We're not supposed to do any business one day in seven. And I was starting to take that stand and I was starting to write letters and I was going to send them to all the churches saying, look what we're doing. We're completely blowing it. And I was at a family function and one of my cousins was thinking about taking something back that he had purchased and he was going to go do it then. And I said, you should wait. You should wait and you should set this day apart for rest and worship. And my family like perked up and they were aggravated and they were annoyed instantly. And they asked, why? And I cautiously said, because God, I might not have even done it that well. I can't even tell you exactly what I had done. But one of my aunts stood up and she said, things have changed, Micah. The world isn't what it was. And I shut up. I shut up. I had taken this cautious stand where I was ready to go back and cower. So what if the world's changed? The world needs to change again. The problem is that the world has changed. The problem is that it once glorified God, and now men and women seek to glorify themselves. You see, we glorify Him as we display Him as He is. We glorify Him as we display His worth. We glorify Him as we display the immeasurable value of His law. As it shows us the ways of life, the path of life. We look at people who are running, chasing life, in quotation marks, but they're chasing death. You have the true words of life that people need. In that moment with my family, death prevailed because I was not equipped. Death prevailed because I was a coward. But you're called upon to know life, to know reality, to display reality for people so that we can praise Him, so that we can glorify Him, displaying His immeasurable worth. Now, having some understanding of why we praise Him, some understanding of how and why we glorify Him, there's this next command in verse 23, after we say, "You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him." This next command, "And stand in awe of Him." This word awe and awesome has been stolen, and we've given it away. We look at basketball players and say they're awesome. Football players are awesome. That movie was awesome. No. It's a disgusting substitute for what awesome really is. We look at the way people cheer in stadiums, and their love and adoration is a disgusting substitute for what's truly awesome. The true King of Glory. Disgusting substitute for what's truly awesome. The Lord Jesus Christ. So often, you're supposed to be proclaiming reality. We get that, right? We're supposed to be proclaiming reality. As people take one thing and say this is awesome, we have a responsibility in those settings. We have a responsibility to say, no, that's not awesome. And people automatically think that you're a jerk. That you're being precise with your words and you're trying to trap people and trick people. And what people say to me in those settings, I say, no, it's not awesome. They say, well, you know what I mean. I think a proper response is to ask, do you know what I mean? Do you know what is truly awesome? Do you know what a sad and sick substitute this is for what is truly awesome? But how can we call people to stand in awe if you yourself don't stand in awe? If you're not looking and you're not struck by the beauty of Christ, if you're not struck by the majesty of Christ, if you're not struck by His sacrifice, if you're not struck by His love, if you're not struck by His judgment that's coming. See, we fill our heads with so much worthless garbage, so many empty substitutes. As I've thought about movies, and we touched on this Friday night, the movies, we sit down for 2 hours to watch a movie. And what we're doing is we're taking the fantasies and the imaginations of an unbeliever who have tried to write this thing that is going to influence other people and distract them and to play to their emotions to bring them along to think in some way that they're thinking. And so we'll go to a movie, or we'll rent a movie, or we'll sit down and watch a TV show and let the imaginations of unbelievers go into our minds and influence us. And influence the ways that we think, influence the ways that we feel. Is it any wonder we're not standing in awe of reality? But we stand in awe of fantasy. We stand in awe of sports and sports heroes. We stand in awe of emptiness, of worthlessness. We stand in awe of something that isn't and certainly will not last. How much more so, sons and daughters of the Most High, should you stand in awe of Christ, who was, who is to come, who stands as King of Kings, who stands as Lord of Lords, who's coming in power and majesty to judge the living and the dead. how much more so ought you to stand in awe of this and to proclaim Him? Now, as we look at His glory and His majesty, there's yet another reason we praise Him. Look with me at verse 24. For He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the affliction, nor has He hidden His face from him. But when He cried to Him for help, He heard Him. It's easy to look at this king who is mighty and powerful and above all things. We can look at earthly royalty and imagine earthly royalty and earthly kings who walk the streets and everyone must get out of the way and no one must speak to him or look at him. You think of the royalty of Japan where the commoners couldn't even look at him. How much more so would Christ be this way? Someone that you couldn't even look at. We ourselves as sinners, as rebels against the throne, shouldn't be able to approach Him. And yet the psalm here, in verse 24, explains. He has not despised you in your affliction. He has not despised you in your pain, in your sorrow. Can you imagine an earthly king? Can you imagine an earthly king leaving his throne, going out and stooping in the mud and the mire and scooping up a rebel, getting his mud, his filth upon his royal garments? Can you imagine that? See, that's the reality of what Christ has done for you. We've looked at how awesome He is, how wonderful He is, how majestic He is, how powerful He is. And for each of you who trust in Christ, this great and awesome, all-powerful King has come. He has stooped in the mud, and He has scooped you up. Will you praise Him? Will you praise Him? Will you praise Him with your full heart in the assembly? Will you praise Him among the nations so the people will see and fear and put their trust in our Lord? So as all of this reality has been painted, as this reality has been put forth for us, and I think in these terms, it's as if there's this window here in the true world is outside this window. And it's as if Satan and culture has come and they painted a mural here over top of what's real and true on this glass. And what we do is we come over with a razor blade and we start scraping the paint away so people can see what's real and true. So that they'll know reality, that they'll know what has happened. So that they'll know what is happening. So that they know what will happen. If you don't do it, who is? Who will? This is your job and this is your work. So we say, and in light of this great sacrifice, in light of Him deserving glory, in light of Him deserving awe, in light of Him deserving praise, in light of Him stooping down and rescuing us when we cried, verse 25, we say, for from you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear you. It's time for each of you to pay your vows. It's time for each of you to be these people who stand in awe. For each of you to be these people who proclaim, who praise, who announce reality. Who say, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before Him, even those who cannot keep His soul alive. This verse here, all those who go down to the dust will bow before Him, struck me one day when we got the call that Leslie's grandmother had passed away. And all of a sudden, it was as if this piece of reality shone through the window. There was this light. I said, you realize that your grandmother has gone before the throne now. The Lord has judged her according to her own deeds or according to the deeds of Christ. You see, as we work and labor in love, we are dealing with a people who will lay down in the dust and who will go before the throne. And it is your call to truly love them, committed to their eternal good, so that they will call on Christ and they will not be condemned for their own deeds, but they'll be embraced because of Christ. All those who go down to the dust will bow before Him, even those who cannot keep His soul alive. And here is this picture of you, this picture of your children, this picture of your grandchildren. Posterity will serve Him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. You see, we are those who declare His righteousness. We declare it to one another. I declare it to you. I declare it to your children. You declare it to one another. You declare it to my children. So that we'll praise Him. So that He will be praised. You see, this, we've often talked in our men's group, and we've been thinking in terms of our communion with God. Our relationship with Him, and a huge part of our relationship is praising Him. To Him in the assembly, to Him in our prayer, to Him in our family worship. Praise to Him and praising Him to one another. I had this sweet moment today. I have been convicted in the past on our fellowship time after worship when our conversation's empty, and our conversation's hollow. After we've just drank the words of life, the words of life have been proclaimed, the word of Christ has been spoken to us by the body of Christ, and then we say, hey, how was work? You know. Today, when I was sitting, my daughter, Elia, came up to me, and she said, Daddy. And I asked, yes? She said, today, Gracie prayed for you in Sabbath school class. You know, and my heart was just touched on so many levels. My heart was touched on the level that Gracie cares about me and that she would pray for me. My heart was touched that my daughter would hear it and want to communicate it. That she'd want to share something good. May that be our fellowship. There has been so much that has been done for you. So much love has been shown to you. As we sing, as Christ speaks to you, these are things that we should long to share with one another. May we work to that end. May we praise Him in the assembly. May we praise Him in our fellowship. May we praise Him in our families. And any of you could easily stand up and say, woe to you, hypocrite. But here we are, family. Here we are together. And I am nothing more than a shepherd that's saying, come on, let's walk on this journey together. Let us walk together in paths of righteousness. Let's go lay down by the stream. Let us be satisfied with Christ. Let us praise Him. So in our assembly, hear Christ. Hear Christ Himself proclaim to you. And be faithful to praise Him and to proclaim Him to one another and to the nations. Let's pray. Our God, You have done so much. You have loved us so well. God, make us faithful to love You in return, that You will be glorified as we announce Your righteousness, as we announce Your truth, as we scrape the mural off the window to show the world what's real, what's true, as we display You as the way, as the truth, and as the life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.